North Rock Podcast.
All right. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Quite the bar that Andrew set right there. See how we do with this. My name is Kyle. I actually work in the financial services industry. Part of that is just because of the way I'm wired, and I just think money is a huge arena for Christians to, quote, get right, which is a really hard thing to do, okay? I'm not coming up here saying I have all the answers. I'm coming up here, too, from just being a faithful steward of things, and what does that look like, okay? And that's what I want to hopefully paint on this canvas for you today. And just to give you a little bit about myself, okay, I'm married, have three kids, 8, 7, and 4. Two oldest are girls, and I have Amos, who's a 4.5-year-old. And I've been doing financial planning for 3 years, and just trying to help people have more peace and contentment about their situation, where they're going. Okay, today is more about just how do we, as a faithful disciple of Christ, how do we lean into our money and our finances, and what does that look like? Okay, so given that, let me pray, and then we'll kind of get started on this path. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word, how your word has said so much about money and possessions, and just to give us kind of some guidelines there. I thank you, too, for your example of Jesus and the way that he lived his life for others and an outpouring of that for other people, and that you have graciously given us your spirit, that as we approach your word and looking at just the integral nature of our personal lives and our finances and what that looks like, that, Lord, may we rely on your spirit and may your spirit speak to how we can be faithful with what you have entrusted us with. We do not take that lightly. We want to be called a good and faithful servant in all aspects, and this one especially too, Lord, and help us focus, and may your spirit speak to each one of us in this room, myself included. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at just what we're even talking about. Anytime we talk about finances in the church, we have to use the churchy word of stewardship, right? Okay, we have to churchify the word. All right, so I think it's really helpful, though, as a way to posture into our money in general. So stewardship. It says caring for something that is not yours. It's a really hard part to grasp. And we're going to come back to that. But more so, being faithful with something God has entrusted you with. So what I want to come full circle with, okay, is that God trusts us when it comes to his things. Money being one of them, okay? Given that he has entrusted that to us, how do we prove faithful in that? What does that look like for us? Okay, and the tough thing is, I think, honestly, coming to grips that money is not yours, okay? I mean, that is foundational concept of stewardship. If we're going to talk the rest of this sermon on something that is not yours, and you're like, I just worked by the sweat of my brow 30, 40, 50, 60 upwards hours, and I got this minuscule paycheck. This sucker's mine, okay? And that is really hard to prize that away, okay? So there's always that inner wrestling of, is it mine or is it God's? And I remember the first time for myself, I grew up in Illinois. I kind of had an entrepreneurial spirit. Between the summer of my 7th and 8th grade year, I started mowing lawns and trying to develop that business, and I really kind of liked it because I could kind of work when I want. I think I got really overpaid for the most part, and I liked being outside, and it was manual labor, and I just kind of liked that part. And I did that all the way through a sophomore year in college. Also, in the off times, like if we had a big snow, I would put my shovel in the back of my 89 Ford Ranger, and I'd strike out to some of the different neighborhoods where I had mowed lawns and just knock on people's doors and say, hey, would you like me to shovel your driveway? And try to have a reasonable price, and maybe it was 10 bucks, maybe it was 15 bucks. And they're like, heck yeah, I want you to shovel my driveway. I don't want to do that at all. And so I got out there with my Carhartts and boots and just went at it and just thought it was great. Okay, so I looked at, like, after a really successful night of maybe shoveling driveways, I looked at that pile of green stuff. And I was like, you know, I could have sat on my couch and not gone out and shoveled, but instead that I did, and I looked at that pile of green stuff and self-satisfaction, and I was like, yeah, that's mine. Like, that is mine, and what do I want to do with that? It was so empowering, okay, because money is power, it's control. But really, though, I still remember just wrestling, like, okay, always here at church, like, it's God's, and we need to be a faithful steward, so, like, how much do I give? And more of that question becomes, how much do I have to give to erase my Christian guilt? Rather than how much, in response to God's overwhelming faithfulness, do I owe him and want to give him in different conduits? I mean, let's be honest, this is the way we think, okay? And this is that inner wrestling. And that's why I think money is such a huge crux, is because it hits us at our heart. On our heart level, it can become such a god because it does have power and control in this world, and that is something that often usurps God. We don't need God then, okay? So as we kind of go down this path, I want you to be thinking of how much of a grip has money had on your heart, and try to loosen that to a certain degree. And then more coming from the posture of, okay, if this is God's, and I haven't convinced you yet maybe, okay, but if this is God's, what does that look like when it comes to stewardship? And what does faithfulness look like given that? Okay, so one thing I'd like to look at is just whose is it? Okay, before I said there's kind of a top-down approach, I call this Psalm 24:1. Whenever I've heard of any stewardship talk, Psalm 24:1 comes up usually as the leading verse that says, see, I told you so, all is God's. Okay? Psalm 24:1 basically says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Okay. Well, there's not much wiggle room there. Okay? All right, God created everything. I'm here on earth. It's God's. Therefore, everything that I comprise, all my skills, talents, and abilities, and faculties with which I was used to provide value in this economy, which results then in a paycheck, I guess this is God's. Okay? I wouldn't say it's the most heart-compelling way to approach stewardship, but this is the most common way that I have heard the church preach on stewardship. Okay? And it's more of a top-down approach. Hey, the earth is God's. You're in the earth. You have money. Give it to God. Okay? But let's look at this for a second, because I want to look at often we say how much to give becomes how much do I have to give, and how do we come up with that number? So I have this really imposing whiteboard up here. I want to use this imposing whiteboard. Let's get all teachy and fun, okay? All right, so what's the common number? Because I'm going to write four different percentages. Like I said, the Bible has 2,000 verses on money and possessions. I think you can find four percentages that you could say, all right, there might be some scriptural basis to this. What's the one that we normally come back to? 10%, the good old tithe, right? I came here for the first time, the 11 a.m. service, and talk about the tithes and offerings. So tithe meaning tenth, we're at least going to give a tenth of our income. And if you really feel good, and the good Christians, they'll give their offerings of more than that. Okay, right? So we say, and the church is always hopeful, okay, tithes and offerings, remember, you can give more than 10%. Let's pass around that sucker and let's see if we can what we can do to drum that up, okay? But 10%, okay? Now, I would say that 10% is, I understand where we come from that. This is an old covenant paradigm, mind you. I am so glad we live in the new covenant, but yet we use an old covenant paradigm to come up with a 10% tithe. I would say overall, I don't think it's indicative of the new covenant, but it is a really good floor. It makes a terrible ceiling, okay? And usually this is what we aspire to. This is our ceiling. We hope to get there. Well, this is a really good floor, in my opinion, okay? So let's look at two, where this 10% came from, all right? There was 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes was the Levites and the Aaronic priesthood. In the Aaronic priesthood, those priests were in charge of the priestly duties in the temple that housed God's name, capital N, God's name, okay? It was holy unto the Lord, therefore is holy unto the people. The Levites and the Aaronic priesthood was to offer those sacrifices that the people were given based on their impurities and their wrongs and things like that, and said, okay, we're going to give this sacrifice over to the Levites. The Levites know how to do this, that it is proper and holy to God. In return, they were able to get part of that, say, oxen, cattle, donkey, whatever, okay? They were able to get that in return because when Joshua and the 12 tribes went into the promised land, the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites got no land. They had no inheritance. They were completely dependent on the other people's faithfulness of the Israelites. If the Israelites were not faithful and they weren't coming to the temple to give sacrifices and offerings, guess who didn't have much to really eat and live off of? Well, it was the Levites, okay? Is this what we find our pastors doing today in the church? Not really, but ish, okay? It's kind of different, let's be honest. It's a pretty different paradigm, okay? I kind of get where you get 10% to give to the church, but I kind of really don't. But let's just let that sit there and hang in the balance, and we'll maybe come back to it. Okay, what's another percentage that we're going to maybe get? Because I want to go in my little order, I'm going to stifle whatever answer you say, and I'm just going to write it up here. Okay, sorry, I want control just like what money gives you, and that's what I'm going to do. Okay, 23 1/3%. This is where I think it gets a little juicy. Because honestly, there's three tithes in the Old Testament. There's not just one. One of them amounts to 10%, the one to the Levites. But there's actually three tithes. They amount to 23 1/3%. The second tithe was basically a tenth of what you brought in was basically to be used to have feasts at the temple, okay, in Jerusalem, with the community and people of God celebrating God's goodness over that year. So one of those was the Feast of Tabernacles. There was the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A tenth of your income was used to have really awesome church potlucks. Okay? I mean, that was just, hey, come together. You are my people. I want you to come together, eat good food, and let's celebrate the goodness of God. And if you live really far away, take your oxen, cattle, donkeys, goats, whatever, exchange them for silver. Come take that silver, which is a lot easier to haul. Come all the way to Jerusalem, and let's just celebrate the goodness of God. It's a 10% of your income, okay? So we thought, like, us Americans, like, just really love food. God knew that food was a way to show his bounty and goodness, and he wanted people just to come together and enjoy food with one another. So part of this, too, is I think we need to look at redefining giving, okay? So even on Tuesday, it was my birthday. I'm a 38 ripe year old man now, okay? And on Thursday, we celebrated by going to Vine Street Pub, which is just a few blocks from where we live, just west of City Park. Had two neighborhood families come and join us for dinner. And essentially, it was just great having 8 kids. Yes, it was chaos, okay? Kind of down there on that end of the table. And then we tried to have some semblance of adult conversation on like this end of the table. And you know, it maybe happened like 2 minutes of worthwhile conversation. But no matter what, it was still like just goodness of, hey, we're getting out of the house. Everybody's enjoying the fellowship of each other and celebrating, all right, just fellowship and community. Is that a little bit of that 10% tithe? In my estimation, yeah. Okay? There's something my wife and I have started to do in our neighborhood that has been really helpful, I think, towards building community as well. And that is the second Friday of every month, we'll just host a community get-together. So I usually send a text out on Monday or Tuesday night. And this took us 2 years of developing relationships in our neighborhood. It was 2 years until I could send a text out to the neighborhood and not invite them over to our house for dinner and not be weird, basically. You didn't want to be like the weird proselytizing Christians. We're not doing it as a way to like, hey, we're going to then preach the gospel one time to them, but essentially just to show love. And so we just say, hey, come. If you can bring a side, if you can bring something, if you want, hey, great. But the very least, just come. We just want to celebrate and live in community with each other and do that. Is that not part of that middle 10% tithe? I would say, yeah, there's probably a lot of just goodness of God in giving there, which is lived out in that way. Okay? So that gets us up to 20%, and then we have this weird hanging 3 1/3%, right? All right, so then there was a tithe every third year. It was to give to the poor, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. And this is always, if you look at Old Testament scripture, New Testament, this is at the heart of God, what makes God tick, is saying that these people that society has overlooked, I want them to be prominent in my people. I don't want my people to treat them the same way as society maybe does. And he says, 10% over 3 years, I want you to give to the church to then the church be able to be emblematic of that. And let's think small C church in this. Maybe that's not big C church, that North Rock Church has to be that. But there's a lot of good nonprofits that are doing work in, with the poor, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, right? So looking at that and saying 3 1/3% comes from that. So the tough thing is, oh, one other thing I wanted to say about that one, okay? This was the only tithe with a promise. And it says at the end, this is Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29, says, so that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. So there is something about the poor that God just owns, I think. He sees himself in that, and that we are all poor, to be honest, in that way. And he says that's the only tithe with a promise. Also, Proverbs 19, 17 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. There's a promise there. Okay? And you look at Matthew 25, and it says, okay, if you are sick and you came to visit me, if I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, if I was in prison, you came to visit. Okay? Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for who? For me. He so identifies with the least of these that when we do that, God sees it, he honors it, okay? And in God's perfect economy, the average faithful Old Testament Israelite was to give 23 1/3%. Kind of knocks the socks off of this little 10% number down here, okay? The tough thing for, sorry, I'm losing my voice. I've got the flu the last week. It's been kind of a grind. But the tough thing for my wife and I is also saying, like, all right, 23 1/3%, that's Old Covenant. I am so thankful I don't have to obey the 613 Old Testament laws. And instead, we live in the New Covenant where the Spirit indwells every believer. He gives life. And 2 Corinthians 3, 6-17 basically says, you know, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law of the Old Covenant, it was so glorious he had to wear a veil because of the surpassing glory of the Old Covenant. How much more so is the glory of the New Covenant and given the fact that we have the Spirit? Amen? Okay? So then you look at that and say, well, 23 1/3%, that's pittance. Like, we should be doing more than that. So let's talk about that. Okay? All right? Another one, 50%. I mean, if you want to look New Covenant as far as love your neighbor as yourself, you want to take that literally, there's 50%, right? I spend a dollar on coffee out there, I'm going to buy somebody else's coffee. Look at this generosity is starting. I kind of want a breakfast burrito after church. I kind of ran out of money, sorry, but maybe I'll hit you next week. Okay, on that. But I mean, just think, if we actually, like, that's legitimate. If we want to take the Bible literally, and this is what we're doing right here, we want to go down this path, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, here we go. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're giving 50% of your money away. Okay? What's the other number I'm probably going to write up here? Yeah, where do I get that? I mean, Jesus did command somebody to sell all your possessions and give to the poor, right? And then when he started to walk away, he watered the gospel down, right? And he said, okay, 50%. We'll do the love your neighbor as yourself BOGO today. Okay? No, he let him walk away because he knew the control that money had on that person. Granted, Jesus can view into the heart of man like nobody else. And he knew that that was his God, that was his idol. But is this not within the realm of possibilities? Right? And we get our analytical mind coming and just trying to wiggle ourselves out of it and say, well then, if I sell all my possessions and I give to the poor, then I'm poor myself, and God wouldn't want that, so that's silly. Okay? All right? And maybe he wants us to be poor to actually realize it financially because we are that depraved. Okay? But this is within the realm of possibilities, 100%. Okay? He did not water the gospel down. Okay? And he allowed the rich young ruler to wrestle with that because he knew that money captivated him so much. Okay? Now, I want to ask you guys, okay? Why, I want you to think about this, why is it so hard for us to give our money? I want to hear some reasons. I'm going to try to jot them up here and just look at why it is so hard. What do you got? Okay. Need it now. What about later? I mean, especially if you've gone through a job loss or anything like that, you're like, okay, well, I got to keep this savings over here on the side because what if, like, especially my job, who knows? The rug has maybe already been pulled out from underneath you at one time. That's a legitimate concern, right? Why else? Huh? Okay, and what? So don't trust from a provision standpoint. Okay? I will say one that comes into my head too, I maybe don't trust the other entities that I'm giving to that they're going to handle that money well. And pridefully, what I'm saying is I know more than them. And I'm more important than them, but still, this goes through my head. So provision, and I would even just say stewardship. As far as their stewardship, of course, my own is just impeccable. Okay? What else? Come on. I like stuff. Okay? Heck yeah. More I keep, the more stuff I get. Trying to teach this to our kids. You know, this is what I do for a living. I'm just trying to teach them these principles. And so we built a money box, and they have three jars. One's give, one's save, and one is spend. Okay? And the spend one is a mason jar, so it has a lid on top. And you're supposed to write on a post-it note what you are going to be spending that money for, and then the post-it note on the save is what are you saving for? Okay? It creates more work to take the lid off and to do that. Well, the give one, you can just go in, like just keep putting it in there, okay? And we can look at that. But a lot of it is, my son Amos, he just loves gum. My girls love Tic Tacs. And it's just those small little incremental things that just add up, and all of a sudden, I mean, it's like Starbucks for us, okay? But all of a sudden, you look at it and you're like, well, yeah, I just kind of like that, and it was just kind of comfortable, and it just really sounded good at the time. But stuff is nice, and we're bombarded with buying more stuff all the time. All right, what else we got? Okay, so you know cash flow is a problem, okay? So already when times are tight, okay, that cash flow is a consideration, I just don't feel like I can be as open-handed as I would want, okay? One or two more, what we got? Come on. Okay, needs, bills. You want to eat, don't you? Heck yeah, kids are expensive.
Independence or safety net.
Okay, explain that more.
I like to be able to pay for all of the things that I need, and I like to have a safety net in case times get tough.
Okay. This one is a huge one, I would say. The thing is, we are drinking the Kool-Aid so strong in this country that we need to be independent, right? When you look at what makes a church body really beautiful is dependence. But in our culture, especially with money, independence is preached on so big, we have this ideal. Because all of a sudden, if you're in need, that is a problem. You should not be dependent on other people. When in reality, we look back in the rearview mirror of our life of how we saw the church work really, really well when it was really beautiful. And that was when people professed need and dependency and other people were given the chance to serve and do that, right? So this is a tough one. But I get it, like you don't want to be a drain either on other people. And if the Lord has entrusted you with this, okay, then why don't you go ahead and make sure to have that kind of safety net, emergency reserve account. I'm all for it, okay? Now let's look at these. In my estimation, everything that's listed up here could come down to two different categories, okay? One of those is love of self, and another of those is lack of faith, okay? That we don't think God is big enough to move and work and honor our faithfulness and generosity or giving, and we want to keep that for ourselves, okay? So if we need it now, what about later? For the most part, we'll call that one LOF for you texters, lack of faith, okay? Don't trust either God's provision or don't trust the other people's stewardship. We'll say lack of faith for the provision and really love of self because all of a sudden you're the better steward than these other people, okay? Right here, I like stuff. Well, that's a big S on that one. Cash flow is, yeah, lack of faith. And then part of it is looking at, like, all right, what decisions am I continuing to make? If my cash flow is what it is, am I just trying to extend myself maybe a little bit harder? And what other ways can I do to carve out some breathing room? Needs, bills. That's a hard one. I'm gonna pass on that one. Let's just make sure. I love this position. Let's just make sure that these bills are needs and not wants. Fair? Okay, huge difference. If we're really calling these needs and this is what your bills are, let's just make sure that they're needs and not wants. There's my own. Get around that. Okay, and then independence and safety net. I'm going to call this one LOF, really. Okay? So the thing is, why I think money is a big deal and why the Bible would actually say 2,000 different verses on it is I think our posture towards money and our relationship towards money is right at the crosshairs of our faith, looking at love of self, whether we're really going to trust God. If the two greatest commandments are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, inherently having faith in him, and then loving your neighbor as yourself, getting the focus off of yourself, I think money comes at a huge crux there and really kind of leaves us with, what do we do with that? Okay? The only other percentage I want to write up here is this one. What does that represent? Pin drop. Not people, Christians. Yeah, this is the average percentage that we as Christians give, okay? So we have some work to do, okay? It's probably more, I want to say, indicative of our heart, unfortunately, okay? And this is the area I want to look at next as far as how does this hit our heart so big, all right? So looking at that, I think Galatians 2:20 is far superior to Psalm 24:1 to look at what we're trying to strive for in stewardship, okay? Rather than top down, earth is Lord's, he created it, you're on the earth, you have skills, talents, abilities, give him his due, okay? More, this is getting at the heart of the matter. So it says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I can look in the mirror and say, yep, Kyle, remember when you gave your life over to the Lord and you said that his way was better than your way? Stop doing your way when it comes to finances, okay? More than that, it says, but Christ lives in me. And the big part of this stewardship, we have been entrusted with money. God believes in us to actually steward that money really well. And we want to be proven good and faithful servants. So looking at that, this becomes just more heart than anything. It says, all right, your whole life is not your own, let alone your money. That's just a symptom of you being able to provide value and by the sweat of your brow. And unfortunately, the curse is still around. It's still going to be the sweat of your brow. And then wrestling with, all right, given that my life is not my own, how would Christ want me to use those funds? Okay? So let's look at that a little bit. Okay? So one verse that I go to quite a bit is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right? A couple things with this verse. First is, I feel, and this is the way that I leaned into generosity for a long time, is that I had to get kind of this warm and fuzzy experience towards this cause or this church or whatever initiative, and then I would give. And if I didn't get that warm and fuzzy experience, then it's like, all right, I guess the Spirit is not moving in me to give. I guess I don't need to give right now. Okay? Now let's look at this from that angle and say, all right, this sounds like I lead with my treasure. I lead with faith. I lead with faith in giving, and then my heart comes after it. But here's the problem too. Let's look back at this 2.8%. If this is how much we're giving to other people, conversely, I could say that we're all 97.2% selfish. If where my treasure is, there my heart is, I'm 97.2% selfish. Okay? All of a sudden, you're going to rely on your 97.2% selfish heart to be the one to say, yeah, I have to have warm and fuzzies to then give? Heck no. We're thinking about only number one. All right, so looking at this and saying this is an element of faith and that we need to lead with that. It is tough. I think in our automated online giving, even for my wife and I, we give to a lot of different causes. We diversify, okay? We give to a lot of different causes. When you do it like automatically, it doesn't have as much of your heart in it. So still finding those causes that you know too God cares about, that then you pray over, that then also maybe hopefully locally you can be involved in some more heart-filled initiative towards living that out on a daily basis is huge, okay? But let's not rely on a 97.2% selfish heart to wait till we have the warm and fuzzies to give, okay? That is more allowing our feelings to control our giving rather than allowing our faith to control our giving. And let's look at what God is really concerned about here and in the whole of Scripture and say, like, all right, let's start giving to these causes. Let's start being actively involved in these causes. Because I'm talking about stewardship of money, but obviously, too, your time and talents are probably even more precious than your money, okay? Especially your time. What does that look like from that stewardship boat, okay? The other thing is, I find, and this is something, you know, I struggle with too, is basically saying, you know, I look at my finances, we look at our money, like, because there's so much independence in there, like, really, how much room does God have to move and work in there? Seemingly, I'm trying to find everything that we need and then carve out some plan to get that. And we look at, is there even room for God to reveal himself in our finances? And what I mean is, like, I'm in a career, I reap what I sow. The first 5 years of doing financial planning, that's a long on-ramp. It's a long runway until the plane gets off the ground. Okay? So I would say my job is even getting easier right now, but I haven't, quote, arrived. Okay? But the thing is, my wife and I sat down year two, and we had to decide how much we're giving to all these different places, and my income fluctuates. She's a nurse, and she works 4 days a week, like saying 7-hour shifts, okay? So that's nice, but for us, there was a whole lot of roller coasterness to our salary and income, and we're trying to look at how much we give, saying, okay, we can really trust God. If we're giving more, he better provide for us in these other ways. And that started to get us out on thinner ice, okay? All of a sudden, we needed to have faith in God more, and I think that was good for us. Do you think God proved faithful? Yes. Okay? How often do we really not have much room for God to work? Because, in essence, we are created independent beings. What do I need God for? And God's like, you're right. I look at your whole situation. I really have no room to move and work there. So I'll just let you be, and you go ahead and do your thing. And then we scratch our heads and be like, man, I wish God moved more in my life. Okay, well, what space are you carving out for that? There's too much self, maybe not enough God and others there. Okay? And then just looking at some practicalities. Okay? To me, I think even Andrew touched on this. There is a lot of shame and fear that comes at people in their finances. Okay? Sometimes I think some of the most value that I bring to people is forcing them to talk about something that they have just put off in the back burner for so long. And I want you to think about that shame and fear part, or if you feel kind of in bondage or captivity to your finances, who operates under the veil of bondage, fear, and captivity? The enemy. He wants you there. Is that the spirit-filled life that we have been called to? No. And no matter what I say, you can still say, well, yeah, the black and white books of my financial arena is what it is. And there's some debt there, and there's some pretty big holes in the boat that water is coming in. This thing is about to sink. And I would probably say, yep, it doesn't look good. Let's figure out what caused us to get there. Let's see all that we can do as far as getting out of it. Let's come up with some measures. And honestly, a lot of it is probably going to come down to you have to say no to yourself. Okay? And for somebody who's 97.2% selfish, that's going to be really hard to do. Okay? But the thing is saying no to yourself, that is such a spiritual discipline. Okay, that is a huge thing. Jesus' most common saying was, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever takes up his cross daily and follows me is what he calls us to do. There is a whole lot of dying to self when it comes to healthy finances. And not to say that we're just miserly and we have no joy, we always have to say no to ourselves. Okay, but if you're in a situation that's causing a lot of shame and fear there, don't operate and allow the enemy to have control over that. Find somebody whom you trust, who is wise counsel, and say, hey, I really appreciate the way that you lean into finances, and it seems like you have a really good head on your shoulders. I'm kind of drowning right here. I need help. I would really appreciate if you could look over some things and maybe even hold me accountable to some measures that I need to take to get myself some future better financial health. Because the thing is, if we could actually, as a church and as a body of Christ followers, be more generous and open-handed, okay, how beautiful of a symbol is that to the outside world, that we are loving ourselves really well within the church, and there's unity and love, and there's dependency, but also we're going to be able to be more generous towards those causes that are gospel-centered and doing really good work, both at the church level and even outside of the church level, okay? But don't be stuck in that shame and fear and condemnation, okay? The next one, we already kind of talked about Matthew 6:21. That was for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But I would say obedience is the first step in that verse, okay? And I think, I think John 15 is another wonderful passage that in obedience, we actually find joy. And we find joy because God honors obedience and our hearts and our feelings follow that. One of the things that I bring up oftentimes in conversations is that your money reflects your values. Okay, I can look at your personal kind of balance sheet and statement and say, okay, this is what's important to you, right? You have a finite resource as money. You have many different myriad of options and ways that could go. How do you steward that? That shows me your values, priorities. And oftentimes when I sit down in financial planning meetings, it's like, all right, well, what do you want to accomplish? How do you want your values to be reflected through your money? Let's make sure that these are copacetic, that they are lining up with what you say is what you're doing, okay? A lot of times, people want to be more generous. It's just their fixed costs of where they're at are too high, or maybe their income just isn't high enough. And so we look at that and be like, all right, well, something's got to change. Let's talk about that. Let's look at it, okay? And then one other thing I would say for married couples, okay, usually opposites attract from a personality and temperament standpoint. Then you look at that and how your posture is towards money, and that can be why 7 out of 10 married couples struggle with money, okay? There's a tension there. You usually have a saver and a spender. And the tendency is maybe that spender, he's the one that just kind of, sorry, threw the guys under the bus. Okay? Just didn't realize. That was subconscious. Okay? I'm thinking of one couple in particular right now, so I'm using he. Okay? And he's just kind of like, he does his own thing, and he's not necessarily involved in the other conversation around that. That is not healthy whatsoever. You both are in the boat. Okay? If you're causing a hole in the boat on your end, okay, you got to take ownership of that responsibility and essentially provide and care for that opposite spouse because you're both in it together and you will sink or swim together, okay? And even just forcing that conversation around that. You're probably not going to see eye to eye on every situation. Welcome to marriage. It's called compromise, okay? And that's healthy, all right? But even as far as, you know, next week, he said, I'll do a workshop upstairs at 11 a.m. My goal in that, it'll be hard because to me, you can't do a lot of financial planning justice unless it's like personal and you really just have a nice conversation around, hey, what's going on? Let's talk about it. Let's figure it out. But my hope would be to at least give you 2 to 3 tools that you of things to think about that you could implement after that 45-minute, 1 hour just kind of workshop, just so that you as a Christ follower can become more skilled at wielding the tool that money is. Money is just a tool, okay? In the hands of the right beholder, that tool can be very powerful and very effective. If not handled well, it can hurt and harm a lot of people, okay? And there's a huge wake that comes with money, and I'm sure you've experienced it, unfortunately, in your own life, both the good and the bad, okay? But one thing, too, just so you know that the company that I work for is actually a faith-based company. So it's called Thrivent Financial. I have some little book note cards, bookmarks, that's what they are, bookmarks out there. Just say who the heck is Thrivent. We're basically a faith-based company. We're not for profit. Completely different than any other financial service organization is either mutually owned or shareholder owned, so they are taxed on their profit. Okay, we are not. So the over $200 million that we give away each and every year, we're not charging Christians more just to give money away. It's money that we should have been taxed on. We aren't because in our bylaws since 1902, we give away every penny that we make back to communities. Okay? So we have 3 different conduits to try to put that back into our clients' court and say, hey, here's some generosity initiatives. Use those. Go be salt and light in your community. Do those different things that's going to be generous and community building in your sphere of influence, okay? So hopefully, too, when you are also finding wise counsel, of which in the book of Proverbs alone, 11 times it implores us to seek wise counsel. Stop ignoring it, okay? I'm not saying you have to go through somebody like myself, but find somebody. Wise counsel, that's the body of Christ helping each other. Some people do this really well, stewardship. Some people don't do it well. You know who you are, okay? But probably, too, don't dismiss some of these concepts as being for somebody else, okay? I think the pure value of at least seeking wise counsel is you take your normal posture when you're doing it all on your own and you have all these things floating in your mind and you become very tight-fisted around your money. It's usually how much do I have to give to erase my Christian guilt rather than giving in accordance with what God has given me, which is a completely different way to look at it. And you start here and through conversation, and hopefully what I bring to folks is that then they have more peace and contentment about their situation, and they loosen the grip on that tight-fisted behavior. They're more generosity-centric. They have more peace and contentment about their situation, okay, and what that looks like. So whether that's you being either surviving, struggling, maybe you're stable, or maybe you're just pretty secure, or you're living at a level of surplus, that no matter where you are, my question would be, what has God called you to? As I've kind of went over this stuff, what kind of makes you wrestle a little bit within your own heart? And I want to leave you with 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 8-9 is a wonderful passage when it looks at giving. It uses the word grace 6 times. At least in my 1984 NIV. I don't know about the version you use. Okay? But it uses grace. It doesn't say law of giving. It's the grace of giving because what God has done through Christ for each and every one of us. Okay? Let me pray for us because this is not an easy thing to do. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. Lord, may you humble us. May you take the scales off of our own kind of self-centered eyes and help us have a really good, humble look at how we are using your resource of money. May we stand firm in confidence that we are being faithful. May you use us in that. May we redefine what generosity looks like and what that looks like in community and dependency. And may North Rock, just as they lean and depend on each other, be salt and light in not only this community, but also for each of the different spheres of influence when these people go back home. That what that looks like, may they live it out within their walls of their house. May your Spirit honor their baby steps towards that. And may you just reveal yourself, because we need your movement and your work in this area of our lives. Thank you for not having us be alone, for giving us your Spirit, your Comforter. Thank you for giving us Jesus' example. And may you help us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we say amen to that? And can we just thank Kyle for sharing a message with us this morning? I don't know if you picked up on this, but what I really loved about that message is this idea, when we talk about stewardship, that God has trusted us with his resources. He's trusted us. And good stewardship is being faithful with what you've been trusted with. So the key here then is that God has faith in you to steward his resources well. In other words, you can trust him because he has faith in you. Have faith in the faithfulness of God. If you're hearing good news for this morning and you want to respond to that, we pray a prayer every service here where we respond to the grace of God in our lives. And if we want to give our lives over to him and trust him with all of who we are, to all that we know who he is, we encourage you, invite you to pray this prayer with us, because we want to walk this journey of faith with you, even in our finances. So let's close our service this morning by praying together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. Now receive this blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Friends, go in peace. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.